Turn again, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. I'm sure you're aware that there are many pictures of the Christian in the Bible. For instance, he's described as a star, not a celebrity, not that type of a star, but a star that shines in the firmament. Christian's also described as a stone, one of those stones in the spiritual temple, lively stones, the Bible tells us. He's also described as a branch in the Word of God. And as a branch, he's responsible for bearing fruit from the Master. And he will do that in so much as he abides in the vine. The Christian is also pictured and figured by a limb, an arm or a leg or fingers or thumbs or tongues or lips, mouth or ears. In fact, the Word of God takes a large part of a chapter to show us that analogy, that likeness. And then again, we learn that he's a servant. Servant is a worker. In fact, very often the word servant is the translation of the original word slave, doulos. We're certainly laborers together. The Bible tells us that we are workers together with Christ, and that we should continue steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the Christian's a laborer as well. He's also a soldier, which indicates that there is a lifelong battle to be engaged in with the adversary. And in fact, so important is that we learn that we are to put on us the armor of the Christian, found in Ephesians chapter 6 there, the details of it included there. And then he's also an athlete, and he must be prepared to fight in the fights and to run in the races and take part in the games, which is also a figure of the Christian life. But there is one in particular that I want to draw our attention to this morning. It's found in the reading that we had. It's found in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a term for the child of God. Every Christian in this room is an heir of God. And there are tremendous thoughts about that. And I want you to consider with me the heirship of the Christian, an heir of God. Notice three things. First of all, the grounds of our heirship. How are we heirs of God? Well, you have to be in a family to be an heir. Now, in a family, if there are more than one child, generally it's the eldest that will have the most coming, at least in Bible times, very often it was that way. The firstborn was treated so specially and had a double portion of this or that and the other, and he had the birthright. But in the family of God, everyone is an heir, and everyone will fall into a tremendous inheritance. But we need to understand this. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 4, very quickly, those opening verses. This is what the apostle writes. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors and for the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth as the Spirit of a Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you're in the family of God, and you have to be in the family of God, then the Word of God makes it absolutely clear that you are an heir. Now, our text tells us in Romans 8, verse 17, if children, then heirs. It is not saying, by ordinary creation, you're an heir of God. Not saying that. We're not heirs of God just because we've been born into some family on earth. Neither does it say here that we are heirs because we're of the seed of Abraham as such, or we can look to Abraham as our father. You see, what the Jews were saying in Christ's day, you don't have to say these things to us. We are of the seed of Abraham, or we have Abraham to our father. And the parallel to that today is people are saying, well, I belong to this religious tradition. I have this religious tradition. I can trace my lineage back to that. I have a great religious tradition. It's not lying in religious tradition. Some people say, well, I give myself to the forms and the ceremonies of a church. The Bible does not say that we are heirs of God because we are given to ceremonial ordinances. It's because we are children. And in order to be a child, we must be born into the family. And this is exactly what the case is with regard to us being heirs of God. We have to be born into the family of God. This is what the whole point that's being made is speaking of here. If children, then heirs. Now, in order to be a child of God, you have to be born again. We read in John chapter 1, to as many as received him, that's Christ, to them give he power. And the word power there means the right to, or the authority. To them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of the will of man, nor of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but they are born again of God, born from above, the Bible says. The miracle of the new birth. Now let me show you that this is attributed to the Godhead, to the Trinity, and to the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 18, there's a remarkable statement that James makes. This is what he says, speaking of God the Father. Of his own will begat he us, with the Word of God, with the Word of truth. Of his own will, he begat us. God the Father is part of the process, the miracle of the new birth. And so also is the Holy Spirit. Again, in John chapter 3, we are told, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he went on to say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And when Nicodemus wondered what this was all about, the Lord Jesus said to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost is involved in this miracle of the new birth. And so is the Father. And so is the Lord Jesus. Because whenever Nicodemus was pressing the Lord to give an explanation for all of this, the Lord Jesus went on to say, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the Father's involved in the new birth. The Spirit of God is involved in the new birth. And by virtue of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, and Christ termed the Savior who saves men and women, he's involved in the new birth. And let me add something else. The Word of God is involved in the new birth. It's because of the Word of God that we know our need to be saved, that we know who the Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God brings all of this to our notice, and the Spirit of God impresses upon us the need to be saved, and God the Father sends him, and the Spirit of God points to Calvary, points to the Lord Jesus, and we learn of it all in the Word of God. Let me go over these words again to you. The Lord Jesus says, except you be born of water and of the Spirit. What's the water? It's not literal water. It's symbolic of the Word of God. The Word of God is described by water. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. What cleanses? Water. The psalmist asked in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And here's the answer he gives, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Let me quote again James, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. And let me show you what Peter says in chapter 1 of his first letter. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, he writes. And oh, my dear friend, if the word of God has done its work in you, and if you have hearkened to it and received it and trusted the one whom it uplifts, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're in the family, you're saved, you're an heir of God. But the ground of heirship is, you've got to be in the family, you can't be in the family unless you're born again, and that means you need to be saved, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And once you have, and once He saves you, you are an heir, and all that's entailed in that. That brings me on to the second thing I want to say, and that is the grandeur of heirship. Oh, there's a grandeur about this. It's nearly indescribable, but we'll do our best to look at it. First of all, the grandeur of it can be seen in its privilege. You think of the privilege of being an heir of God. To be an heir at all, it's a privilege. To be in a family and to know that your mum and dad will try to leave you something whenever they're gone, and that you come into an inheritance, whatever it is, even the very thought is there, that itself, my dear friend, ought to show you how privileged you are. But to be an heir of God, to take on the family name of Christ, to be a Christian, is that not something else? Is that not awesome? Is that not special? To be an heir of God. To enjoy the status of that family of God. Oh, what status there is to belong to God Almighty and His family. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we're part of the whole family in heaven and on earth. Think of the many that are in heaven already. Millions upon millions of people of all ages. Millions of Christians on earth. What a family to be enjoying that status. And then the love and the care and the support and the willingness and the ability to provide for the family. That's what fathers do. That's what fathers and mothers do as part of the remit, especially the father. The old phrase used to be, the father's the breadwinner in the home. There's great truth in that. What a burden lies in him. Well, think of our Heavenly Father and the fact that He has brought us into His family and made us heirs. Oh, my dear friend, that's something tremendous. The gold and the silver are His, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. But He's not hungry. He has got vast resources, and this is what we have come into as being heirs of God. But notice, secondly, not only the privilege of the grandeur, or the grandeur of the privilege, but notice the grandeur of its scope to be an heir of God. What further is there entailed? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, listen to these words. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Boy, what a statement. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. Whether things present or things to come, all are yours. All are yours. Whatever God has, the New Testament is saying, is the believer. Now, listen again to what we read. We're not going to turn to these references. I'm going to give them to you quickly. But the word heir is in each one of them. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we're told we are heirs of salvation. In chapter 6, verse 7 of Hebrews, we're told we are heirs of promise. In Titus 3, verse 7, we're told we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In James chapter 2, verse 5, we're told we are heirs of the kingdom. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husband and wife are said to be heirs together of the grace of life. All of these things are entitled in our heirship. Salvation, the promises, life everlasting. Oh, my dear friend, what a study just to look at what's ours because we are heirs of God. Now, we're not only heirs of what God has, but we are heirs of God Himself. In the Psalms, as well as elsewhere, but particularly in the Psalms, and let me quote from two of them. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Psalm 73, verse 26. God is my portion forever. Not only what God has, we're not only heirs of that, but what God is in Himself. All the riches, all the grandeur of being a child of God. But then there's something else to notice in the grandeur. Not only the privilege of it, but the scope of it. But notice the partnership in it. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can you take that in? Joint heirs with Christ. Does that not give dignity and majesty and splendor to the very thought of being an heir of God? That we are joint heirs with Christ. He's our elder brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren, we are told. Oh, how we are associated with Him. Now, to see, and I want you to turn to this, to see what we have in Him as Christians, and to get some idea of the grandeur of our inheritance and the fact that we are heirs, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go down this very quickly. And I want you to notice the little phrase, in Christ, or in Him, all the things that we have in Him, because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Him. Notice verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're in Christ. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Our very election of God is not apart from Christ. It's in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Notice that little phrase by, or that little word by, the phrase by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted of God, but it's in Christ. It's in the Beloved. If it were not for Him, we would not be heirs. We would not be accepted. We would not have all of these blessings. So you see how important it is to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only as we are in Him that we have these things. Notice again in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption means deliverance from slavery. It's in Him, and particularly through the ransom price that He paid when He gave His life in the shedding of the blood. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. All our sins are blotted out and never held against us anymore. Why? Because of Him. Notice again in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There's the thought of heirship again. It's in Him. Notice verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's because we're in Christ that the Spirit of God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Oh, there's that mighty work of the Holy Spirit. But it's all related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think of it, my dear friend, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. No need to feel like a pauper or to live the Christian life like a pauper. when we have such wealth and majesty and possessions and status and standing through the Lord Jesus. We've seen the grounds of heirship. We must be in the family of God. We have seen the grandeur of heirship. I want you to notice lastly, the guarantee of heirship. What guarantees it? Well, of course, being in the family guarantees it. But there's something equally important, and that is the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ. That makes our heirship watertight. It makes it secure because we can't be separated from Him, which means that we'll never lose our heirship. Listen to these words in Romans 8, toward the end of that. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. Now, because we are joint heirs, if we go down, He goes down. If we lose our heirship, He loses His. And He can't. We read again in Hebrews that He is heir of all things. Now, you could go into partnership in a firm. You could be enticed maybe into a partnership of something where there's the promise of plenty of money to be gained and to be gained easily. And you run the risk. But if you have nothing, and the other partner is everything, you have nothing to lose. If you do go in and the business falls, you've lost nothing. He has lost everything. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ loses by being a joint heir with us. If we lose out, first of all, we are His gift to the Father, or the Father's gift to Him. We have seen that this last number of weeks from John 17. Time and time again, we are described as people whom have been given to the Lord Jesus by God. And if we fall, He loses the gift of the Father. Something else. The Bible tells us that the Christian is part of the bride of Christ. If we go under and lose our heirship, He loses His spouse, whom He bled for and died for on the cross at Calvary. Oh no, my dear hearer. This cannot be. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Lord Jesus Christ will never be disowned or disinherited by the Father. And that's why we have the guarantee of heirship. He'll not be in glory and leave us behind. You remember we noticed the other week His prayer, Father, I will that they also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou givest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ will safely bring us home with Him because we are inextricably linked to Him. In other words, we are united to Him. There was an old Negro aboard a boat, and it was going through a pretty rough time and taking an awful battering. And somebody said to the old Negro, you don't look very upset. And he says, no, this is my massa's boat, and I'm part of my massa. If it is lost, his is the loss. It's not mine. And in a sense, it was the right way of putting it. We have nothing to lose, my dear friend. We were nobodies whenever the Lord lifted us. We are told in Psalm 113 that He took us from the dunghill and set us among princes. What a standing we have. We have nothing to lose as such, but He has everything to lose if He loses us. And we have that guarantee of the Father's covenant and promise to the Son that we have been given to Him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for His people on the cross at Calvary, brought us into the family of God, made us new creatures, made us to be partakers of the divine nature, and now, united to Him, He's bringing us safely to glory. And the day will come, and let this cheer the deathbed. If we are conscious enough to think about these things when we're dying and have our last minutes alive on earth, that once we die, we enter into the inheritance that God has promised us throughout this word of God. He has made us his heirs and joined heirs with Christ. Can you imagine it? When he takes us and shows us over the vast expanses of heaven and glory and say, this is yours because it's mine and you're in my family and I'm a joint heir with you. Christian, rejoice in that. And those who are not Christians in this room today, do you realize what you're missing? We have looked at this from many different angles. Your soul needs to be saved or you'll burn in hell. And your conscience will last you for eternity. But to look at it from the other side, have you considered what you're missing by not being a Christian? An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, to have him look after you on earth until you go to heaven. For him to provide for your every need on earth. And then whenever you're gasping your last on a deathbed, or if you're taken suddenly, he'll be with you. And then he'd bring you right into that kingdom that he has prepared before the foundation of the world for those that trust him. Well, do you not trust the Savior today? Do you not enter the family of God today? Call upon him and he'll save you where you sit. Conducting this mission in the Clocker Valley or in the Maguire's Bridge area this week, there's a man who, an office bearer in Clocker Valley, and we met up. And we were talking about the time that he belonged to Bethany here. His work took him away from this area. But he was just speaking to me about the time he got saved. He sat under that middle row, just under the gallery, three or four seats from the back. He came to tell me one Lord's Day. He said, I want to let you know, I stayed for communion. I said, I saw you. He said, but I know that I'm not to take communion while I'm not a Christian. But just before the service finished, I trusted the Lord as my Savior sitting in the seat. And I said, I'm delighted you've done that. He's now an office bearer and not one of those churches down there. It's great to see him after all these years. My dear friend, it can happen to you. And I tell you that for this reason. You can be saved sitting in your seat right now. You just lift up your heart to the Lord and call upon him to save you. And if you do, among the many things that will happen to you, you'll become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Will you trust him?